We'll perhaps read Hebrews chapter 9. We did get a little ways into it, but perhaps we can start at verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 22. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which did only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. The first week we looked at the tabernacle and its structure, and then the second week we looked at the services that were carried out in the tabernacle, and today we'll look at a little more of those services. But focus on the significance of the sanctuary and its service, and then look at the high priest of good things to come. So in that connection, let's start in at verse 9. He's saying, which was a figure, some render that a parable, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. So a figure or a parable is something that we look at and it has a heavenly meaning. And so this earthly tabernacle had a meaning or It spoke to them, and it speaks to us, of something that was of a spiritual nature. So an earthly thing is put alongside of a heavenly thing so that we'll understand the heavenly thing better. And the tabernacle was like that. It was an earthly thing, and it showed people, as we look back on it, it showed us how God would bring people into the holy sanctuary in heaven, how he would make that place adapted for our use, for our presence in a future day. And in that sense, it's a figure. So, which was a figure, that is, the tabernacle was a figure for the time then present. So it had a time when it was useful, it had a time when it was appropriate, when it would speak a message, and that time would come to an end because it was a temporary thing. And those who served there, they offered both gifts and sacrifices. So that was a thing that happened in the tabernacle, a regular offering of gifts. They brought a gift of a certain type if they wanted to honor the Lord. They would bring a sacrifice if they had done something that was in the Levitical rules and regulations that was not according to what God expected. They would bring a sacrifice because of having done something wrong. And then there was the morning and the evening sacrifice. There were the burnt sacrifices that were dedicated to the Lord and to bring him pleasure. So there was a wide variety of things that were offered in that tabernacle. But there was something there that was significant that could not make him that did the service perfect. So the person who was doing the service could never, when he was finished that service, say, I am perfect as far as God is concerned. I have a perfect standing before God. He could never attain that. He would always go recognizing that he'd done what God had wanted. He had fulfilled the obligations that he knew of in Leviticus, but he was never perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So there was never a full cleansing of his mental and spiritual being. He was always something there that would bother him, something there that was in the past, that he could never have a knowledge of full forgiveness of it. He would be with him. His conscience could never be made perfect. And the reason was, these things stood in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So the people who were serving were doing it with things that were for the priest to eat, meats, meat offerings. They were doing it for things that were drink offerings. That is, they'd be poured out on the sacrifice. But that didn't bring them peace with God. It meant they could go away knowing that they had performed the ritual, knowing that they had done what God had requested them to do, but it wasn't something that could bring peace to their consciences. And so they would participate in divers washings. The priests, we know, they washed their hands at the laver quite often. We know that they would take parts of the burnt offering, even, that they were going to put on the altar and burn. They would come and wash those. And throughout the history of the scriptures about the tabernacle, we find that there were many different types of washings involved. And that continued even to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that in John 1 and verse 16, it says, as he came to Cana of Galilee, the first miracle that he did was there at Cana of Galilee. It says, and there were set six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. So here are these big water pots, and the Lord is going to perform this miracle, and he transforms the contents of those water pots into from water for washing into something that will bring joy to the people, something that will meet the need of the situation in which he found himself. And so the Lord is the one who brings that transformation of what is old and ritualistic, and he's bringing that through his power to something that is meaningful and helpful to people. And the Lord desires to do that as well, that he desires to transform what is old and ritualistic in all of what has been done in the Old Testament offerings in the tabernacle. He's transforming them into something new. Now, people of that, when they were working in the tabernacle and making offerings, they didn't think necessarily, probably very few, maybe none even thought of the fact that that burnt offering was a picture of the one who was going to be offered according to Isaiah 53's prophecy. They didn't necessarily think that. They only thought that here's something we have to do today, and they did it. They knew that that's what God wanted. In faith, they did it, but it wasn't something that spoke to their hearts. It was a ritual that they carried out. And so we find that he's saying that there's meats, there's drinks, there's divers washings, and he calls them carnal ordinances. Now, we usually associate the word carnal with something that's not spiritual, something that has a negative connotation. Well, here, the things that were done were for the purifying of the flesh. That is to make sure they were not defiled, their hands were clean, they were acceptable to God, and so they could render service to him. And so this continued, and God continued with this situation until such time as a reformation. So what is this reformation? Well, it's when he makes things new. He changes them. And how did he change them? The Lord Jesus Christ changed them by giving himself at Calvary's cross and by ensuring that there was blood that could be sprinkled upon each individual, his blood, on our consciences, so that we can now start to serve in a spiritual way, in a way that transcends the type of service that the people in the Old Testament were able to render to God. And so we can be thankful that we have this new way of serving, and we live in the time when things have been reformed. Our approach to God has been reformed. We come in spirit. And that was hinted at, you'll remember, in John chapter 4, when the woman said, the woman of Samaria, she was questioning him, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" And he said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." But he says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So what is the transformation? What is the reformation? We worship him not with physical things, not with the sacrifice of animals, but we worship him in spirit and in truth. According to his word, as led by the Spirit, we worship God and serve him. So the change was coming, and the change has come. And we can be thankful for that. So there's no need for the law and the ceremony anymore. It's been discarded. And we can now move on in another way. The thought of reformation means making straight. So the inadequate and imperfect things were put aside, and the perfect thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now there to direct and lead our service and to bring us to himself and to help us. So the tabernacle then has been put aside. Verse 11 says, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, either of the blood of goats and calves, "but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So what is the Reformation? Well, Christ is now the high priest. He is the great high priest. He's the high priest of good things to come. So commentators seem to be a little bit in disagreement about what good things to come means. Is this something that we have now? Is this something that will come when we get to heaven? What specifically is it? Well, I think we can take it as both, actually, because in Christ, we have many things which these Old Testament saints did not have. All of those limitations about coming to God, having to be of the same, having to be of the race of Israel, having to be of the tribe of Levi, having to be in the temple and of the family of Aaron, all of those things have been removed. And now we come. Doesn't matter what our nationality, doesn't matter what our background is, we come to serve. And we have a greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is, we serve, and while we're here on earth, our service and appreciation and worship to God is rendered through the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, in that heavenly sanctuary. So we find that he has become a high priest of good things. So he's authorized to administer these things as a high priest because he's made a better sacrifice. The sacrifices they made were not adequate. The tabernacle was a place of service, but it also gave their approach to God authorization and validation. And now it's the Lord Jesus Christ that gives our approach to God authorization. We come in his name. We come acknowledging him. We come recognizing his authority. And we come because of what he has done, the work that he has accomplished in our behalf. And so it's not of an earthly building. And that's why we don't make a big thing about the gospel hall. We're not an assembly because we meet in this building. We're an assembly of believers because we've come to fellowship with each other. We have a community, as it were. And that is what the Lord looks upon, and that's where our service truly is. But we are thankful for this building. It's a commodious building, and it's a place where we can come, and we appreciate very much all of the facilities that are here. But that's not the building that God is looking for. He's looking for that living, that building of living stones that's being built up. He's looking for us as a company and part of that building to serve him and to live for him and to worship him. Then we find that he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves. So you'll remember again the Day of Atonement. We went into that a lot last time. The blood of the sin offering of the goat and the blood of the sin offering of the bullock, and the calf would be a young bullock, we understand, were taken into the holiest of holies, and the blood was put upon the mercy seat. And so that's what gave peace with God, and the high priest was the one who did it. He was the one who made that sacrifice, brought the blood into the holiest of holies, and he entered in once every year. But now with this new relationship, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has, by his own blood, entered in once. So he's entered into the holy place once. He's done it once for all. That's what this word means. It's once that it only has to be done once. He doesn't have to come back and do it every year. It's not something that has to be repeated. He's entered in once. And it says here, he did it by his own blood. So he went to Calvary's cross. We've been remembering that this morning. We've been remembering his suffering and how he shed his precious blood. That precious blood was shed and is the basis for him entering in. The offering that the high priest made in the bygone day on the Day of Atonement was a two-step process. He would offer the sacrifice, And then he would take that blood from the sacrifice, a certain portion of it, and he would take it into the veil, beyond the veil to the holiest of holies, to the mercy seat. And in that way, he entered in. I used to wonder when I was young, how did the Lord Jesus Christ, if he went to heaven, how did he take blood into the holiest of holies? It wasn't in his body because his blood had come forth out of his body. How did he enter in? Well, it's by virtue of his blood. That is the basis by which he enters into the holy place. He shed his blood at Calvary, and now he is entered in, and he's accepted by God, and he has obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, you wonder about eternal security. Well, this is a verse that tells us about that. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. He has redeemed us. He's brought us back to ourselves, to God. And that redemption that he has obtained is an eternal redemption. It's good today for us. It was good the day we received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It will be good throughout all eternity. No one can ever question the redemption that we have. We've been bought by precious blood, by the blood of Christ, and nobody can challenge that. It's ours. It's a possession that we have, and we've obtained it. Not because of anything in ourselves. We've obtained it because he has obtained it for us. Then it says in verse 13, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? These are rich verses, but we'll try and cover them in the time available. The blood of bulls and goats. Now, if you go back to when they consecrated the first covenant, it was consecrated by Moses, and the blood of various sacrifices were offered at that time. And these sacrifices were things that pleased God and established that covenant. It's also interesting to note that he makes reference to the ashes of a heifer. Now, the continuation of the sacrifice of animals would lead to the purification of people and the removal of defilement from them. The heifer here is an interesting case, because what would be done in Israel is that they would find a heifer that had nothing but red hair, and they called it the red heifer, and they would sacrifice that heifer, and they would burn it to ashes, and they would take those ashes and put them in a clean place, and they would mix that with water. And when somebody was defiled because they had touched a dead person, they would be sprinkled with the ashes of that heifer, and it would bring cleansing. And it was sort of a mobile thing, as I would understand it. They didn't just have it in the tabernacle, but it could be distributed to other places. A person who was defiled by touching a dead body didn't have to come to Jerusalem, or didn't have to come to where the tabernacle was. But as long as he could have that sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer and of the water that was being used to sprinkle it, he would have that defilement removed from him. The process, it took 7 days, but it was one that would mean that he'd be able to continue his activities in communion with his other brothers and sisters or other relatives or other people of Israel. And if he was a priest, he would be able to continue with his priestly service after having had this cleansing. But these were all things that were leading to the removal of the defilement of the flesh. but they didn't get to the conscience. They didn't change the thinking. They didn't remove those thoughts that people had about what they had done 20 years ago, 30 years ago, the guilt that they carried around with them. They couldn't remove it. And so we find that in the offering of Christ, something better has occurred. And he introduces it by saying, how much more if the heifer and the ashes of the heifer provided a purification of the flesh, if the blood of bulls and of goats provided a purification. Because if you think about it, there really wasn't all that much value to God other than the obedience of the person who was making the sacrifice. But he didn't necessarily get a whole lot of joy out of seeing one of the creatures slain. That blood didn't have that value to him. It was the work of the person who was bringing that sacrifice. It was the faith of the priest who was offering that sacrifice that God found pleasure in. And that's why the system was maintained. But it was also a picture of something better that was to come. And so he's saying, how much more can you expect from the blood of Christ? Here's something that is of infinite value to God. His blood maintained a perfect life. His blood maintained someone who was spotless, who never sinned. He was somebody who always did the right thing, always pleased the Father, always served others, always brought blessing into the lives of others. That blood was of tremendous value. There was no blood in a human that has ever been like that blood because of the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. My blood and your blood, it's never maintained a perfect and powerful life like that. If we were to be sacrificed, it would never bring God that pleasure. But the Lord Jesus Christ brought God pleasure because through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. So it was his action. He offered his life through his own volition. But the Spirit of God was also there, having a role and playing a part in it. Remember, the Spirit of God was there when the tabernacle was being designed. He gave them the wisdom and understanding as to how to make the design of the tabernacle. Remember, the Spirit of God was there when the plan was given to David for the temple. And now something greater is going to be instituted. And it's not just the Lord Jesus Christ alone that's been doing this work. It involves the Father who gave the Son. It involves the Spirit. And through the Spirit, Christ offers himself without spot to God. So now if that sacrifice, which means so much to God, has made it possible for us to have eternal redemption, and that sacrifice has made it possible for us to be fully justified before God, to stand before him as those who not only have not sinned, but those who positionally could not sin in his sight. How much more should this blood purge our consciences from dead works? Dead works are works that lead to death. When we serve the flesh, when we serve ourselves, those are dead works because they don't have anything for God. They're not vital. They're not doing the work of God. They're not pleasing God. They're not leading us to God. And if those are the things that determine our lives, dead works, then we really don't have much to show for God. But he's saying that the blood should purge our consciences from those dead works. And the result should be we serve the living God. Interesting that he says the living God. He's talking to people who knew about idols. They knew the other nations had idols. They had crept into the nation of Israel. They kept idols. An idol was a dead thing. Couldn't do anything. And he's saying, You're not serving dead things. You're serving the living God. You know, it's possible that we might have our concept of what God is. We can, in our thoughts, devise what we think God is like. Scriptures reveal what God is like. We know him as a living God. And we should be careful that we don't make a construct of God and we think that we'll do this and to please him when we're really just pleasing ourselves. We want to please the living God, the God of Scripture, the God who has revealed himself and will reveal himself more to us when we are dependent and live for him. And so this should make us appreciate once again the great sacrifice which we have. We serve the living God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has offered it through the eternal Spirit, offered it to God, one who has no spot, no blemish, and is perfect. And we stand in the good of that. What amazing grace. Let's pray.